is very simply a firm assurance. A firm assurance. And my purpose for the meeting this morning is to take up really the subject of guidance. And yes, we will expound the passage that's before us, but I want to deal quite generally with the entire subject of guidance. Guidance is a subject that's not only for our young people, we often pitch it at them, but right from we get saved through to we die, we continually need guidance in every aspect of life. So this morning we have a prime opportunity to deal with guidance under the subject of a firm assurance. Genesis 46 and verse number 1, and it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's again pause and ask the Lord to bless us as we come to his word. Our Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would now be pleased to teach us from your word. Our Father, we know that it is your desire to guide us through life. We know that your will is perfect. And our Father, may we ever be found living in the very center of it. As we look at the patriarch Jacob and we see how he paused at Beersheba for guidance, oh Father, may there be that desire in our heart to seek out the mind and will of God. Now, our God, we pray that you will shut us in with yourself, speak to us by your Holy Spirit, and teach us wondrous things out of your law, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come back to Genesis 46, where we left off last Sunday morning. So far, we have seen Jacob's soul revived by the news that Joseph, his son, is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Having heard the words of his son and seen the wagons he had sent, Jacob, with renewed determination, desires to go to see Joseph in Egypt. We noted high at the end of verse number 28 of Genesis 45 that 20 years of sorrow and grief and bitterness were put behind him with the one word, enough. He decides to draw a line under the past, the things that had irked him, the things that had sorrowed and troubled him. He decides to draw a line under them to move on with his life and renew his determination to go in search of his beloved son. But what we considered last Lord's Day was Jacob didn't just have a renewed determination, but rather he turned his attitude into action by deciding to set off towards this royal destination. We noted how that it's one thing to have determination, but we must get up. We must not halt in the gap between the chapters and get up and put our attitude into action. In doing so, as you'll see on the screen, the headings that we have before us, he done that with a resolute confidence. Remember, Jacob at this stage is 130 years old. He's an old man. And he decides with confidence to go and commit to all that he had endeavored to do. We saw his absolute commitment when Jacob decides to take his journey. He completely cuts ties with Canaan. He takes his entire household, for he takes his journey with all that he had. And it's a reminder that when we take our journey in following the Lord, we're to do so with absolute commitment. But at the point we left, we considered Jacob's definite consecration. For after taking his journey with all that he had, he comes to the place Beersheba and offers sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. You see, Jacob comes to this place. Before he gets too far in the journey, he finds himself at the altar. I endeavored to remind us last week that every great journey of faith will have an altar in it somewhere. No doubt, firstly, he took time to thank God for Joseph's life, but as we'll consider today, he also took time to ask God's counsel for the journey. And I reminded you last week and showed you the fact that in Hebron, the home place, it was there that Jacob took that step of commitment. But it was here at Beersheba where he came to the point of holy submitting to God's will. And I said last week that as believers, so many of us have taken this commitment to follow Christ at Calvary. But I wonder how many of us have been to the altar at Beersheba and laid everything on the line for the Lord. This morning we move on with Jacob's resolute confidence, his absolute commitment, his definite consecration. And this morning we come and find Jacob's divine confirmation. Jacob's divine confirmation. You see here, from verse 2 to verse number 5, we have a vivid lesson on the subject of guidance. From the beginning of time, back in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, it has been God's desire to guide his children through life. God doesn't just plant us here on earth and tell us to make our own way through life. No, no. God has a purpose and a plan for every one of our lives, and he desires that we seek his face and take his counsel as we journey on. When we go to the book of Exodus, whether it was the common people through the pillar of fire and the cloud in the desert, or whether it was the high priest through the Urim and Thummim on his dress, God always guides his people. You must remember, however, as we come to his word this morning, that all those signs and wonders and even this visionary revelation that we get here in a dream in verse number 2, those things were all given before the completed copy of God's word. There is no need for God to speak in dreams and visions and signs and miracles today when it comes to guidance. For the primary way that God speaks and reveals his will is through his word. And I want to remind all of our hearts, young and old this morning, if you're seeking for guidance, I urge you to seek it from the word of God, because the word of God gives God's mind and gives his will. In fact, when we go to Psalm 73 and 24, the Lord says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." We have in his word the perfect map through life. Also, when it comes to guidance, we must remember that God will never lead us into paths that contradict his word. For example, say you were considering a business partnership, or maybe for the young people, even older, if you're considering a physical relationship with someone who isn't saved, you know, we don't need to pray about that. We don't need to seek God's mind on that matter, because God's word makes it very clear that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so what happens sometimes is we can read God's word, we can see God's command, but yet when we want to do our thing, we still go to God in prayer and somehow thinking that God, for our circumstance, will make an exception. But beloved, remember, God will never lead us in paths that contradict his word. To say, we often are prone to make moves based on our own feeling and not on God's leading. And what we often come to, and it's one of the subtle tactics of Satan, is this feels right. Oh, this feels right, and you know, this will make me happy. And you know, if I enter this relationship or if I go into this partnership, you know, it'll make me happy. And surely I don't have a God that would want me to be unhappy. And so we conclude it must be right. You know, it's like the architect who began to complain greatly about many of his clients who had come and asked him to design a house for them. Often he wouldn't get too far into the process before discovering that they had already designed it all for themselves. What they really wanted was his sanction on the plan and satisfaction of seeing him draw on paper what they had in mind. You know, I used to get that all the time when I worked in design. You would get people, you would get an email through and they would say, you know, you do what you think, you're the designer, you know best, but can you do this and can you do that and can you do the other thing? And you sort of think, you don't want me to do what I feel is right at all. You just want me to put into practice or to put into substance what you have in your mind. And you know, we must be so careful about coming to God in the same way. We must be so careful about going to him as the great architect with our lives and our plans. Asking him for wisdom and guidance when really we're coming to him with our already laid out plans. And if we're not careful, we can come with our solution in hand And with our conclusion in mind, and all we really want, and I say this reverently, is God's rubber stamp on our plans. Oh, beloved, can I urge you this morning to take time to stop at Beersheba. Make sure there's a place of confirmation that indeed this is the way, walk ye in it. It's not about, you know, this will be a great idea, I think I'll just do this. Oh, take time on the journey to stop at Beersheba. That's what Jacob done here. Let's think about this situation for a moment. He's taking a huge step. A step that didn't just infect him, it affected his entire household. Remember, he's moving everything and thus leaving no door open for return. So everything was on Jacob. He had to get this decision absolutely right. You see, not only was he moving his entire family away from their place of settlement, but he also ran the risk of moving them out of the will of God. No doubt Jacob was all too aware of his grandfather Abraham's failure in Egypt. In similar circumstances, in a famine, Abraham gathered the whole family together, led them into Egypt outside of God's will. And what we find there is there's no altars mentioned in that phase of Abraham's life. What an impact that had on his family, particularly Lot. Most likely it was in Egypt where Lot got a taste for the bright lights of paganism that caused him to long and eventually live in Sodom. And you know, beloved, it's a word of warning for every one of us this morning. We must be very careful not only about the choices we make individually, but what effect are they going to have on our family as a whole? You know, we can put the blinkers on and forget about our spouses and forget about our children, forget about our parents. This is what I want, and so the rest of my family will just have to fall into line. But here's the danger, beloved, this morning. We could be so guilty of leading our entire family out of God's will. I never forget one Sunday I was preaching in a church, and I was actually preaching on the altars of Abraham, and we went through the different altars, and I talked about Abraham leading his family into Egypt, and at the door a man stopped me with tears in his eyes, and he says, "Can you tell me what to do if you've led your family to Egypt?" And my, that was I didn't know what to say to the man. He had made a decision. He had led his family away from the Lord, and they had ended up nowhere. He was back at church on his own. Oh, beloved, we must be careful about stepping out of the will of God. Before coming to what God actually said to Jacob, let's back up, and I want to look at this passage as a whole. And I want, maybe for the benefit of some of our younger people this morning, to look at what we find as three good markers for guidance, or what I've simply called pillars for guidance. Now, you don't get this in every situation, but certainly this is something that I live by, and certainly when we were considering the call to Sainfield, we considered these pillars for guidance. And what we find here in Genesis 46 are these indicators help prove to Jacob that he was indeed within the will of God. And if you get all of these things to line up, then you can be pretty sure that you're in the will of God. When we are seeking God's guidance, we do well to even look for some of these markers. Number one, I would encourage you, if you're seeking for guidance, to weigh up outward circumstances. Weigh up outward circumstances. We consider Genesis 46. For Jacob, the circumstances were right. There was a famine in Canaan, but there was food in Egypt. The environment was good for family. Jacob was an old man and Joseph could provide care. His son was now in a position where they would ensure that things would be looked after in the land. And also we find in Genesis 45 and verses 17 and 18 that Pharaoh has set his blessing on it. Look back at verse number 17 of Genesis 45. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lead your beasts, and go get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land." And so what we find is, as Jacob was weighing up this decision, we find first of all that the outward circumstances were right. But secondly, not only should we weigh up outward circumstances, but we should welcome outside counsel. Jacob had probably become deeply cynical and cautious. Nevertheless, for him as an old man to have united reports that this time all seemingly added up was a great help in making his decision. Joseph told him to take his journey, as did the other 11 sons. No doubt the others in his household saw it as a great opportunity to move. There seemed to be a united agreement. When we are seeking guidance, not that we talk to everyone and anyone, but it is good for us to seek counsel from close and trusted and wise and godly friends. Talk to pastors, talk to those older saints in the meeting. You see, when God was calling Samuel, he went to Eli to seek out instruction, and that older and wiser man was able to discern that it was the voice of God, that thing that that young man couldn't just yet discern. Of course, Solomon said in Proverbs 19 and 20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." The problem with many Christians is this: they're too wise for their own good. The problem is that once they have their mind made up, they won't heed advice or counsel from anyone else. They're right and everyone else is wrong. Oh, beloved, again, the quote from Solomon, he says in Proverbs 12 and 15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." But thirdly, we find not only do we weigh up the circumstances and welcome outside counsel, but we ought to witness inner conviction. In verse number 28 of Genesis 45, note that we see that Israel was ready in himself. If we back up a couple of verses, we find that his spirit was revived. He was determined. He knew in his heart that it was right. He was ready to take his journey. He was moved enough and sure enough in his heart to get up and take his journey. For us as believers, we could refer to this as the constraint of the Holy Spirit within. You see, within each Christian is one of the greatest guides that God has given. That's his own Holy Spirit. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in John 13 and 16 that guidance would be one of his ministries. For when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Paul talked about being led of the Spirit. But beloved, can I say this morning to all of our hearts, to ever be led of the Spirit, we must be living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, neither grieving or quenching the Spirit. Back in Genesis 24, the famous servant said, "The Lord led me." But to get that, he first had to be in the way. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And oh, beloved, this morning, if we're ever to know that guiding of the Holy Spirit, that inner constraint, we must be walking in the way. And if we're walking close with the Lord and spreading our situation before the Lord, then we will get a deep, almost inexplainable consciousness that this is right or wrong. Remember when Rachel and I were considering the call for here, whenever we prayed about it after, we had this inner peace, this inner, it's hard even to explain that this was right, that this is the right path, walk ye in it. So Jacob had all of these markers. However, just because it looked right and felt right and seemed right, didn't necessarily mean that it fell within the will of God. For all that Jacob had, the one thing missing was the overarching bridge that connects the three columns. As you think about those pillars for guidance, imagine them as a viaduct, three great pillars. But the one thing that overarches all of those pillars was the waiting for the confirming word. And I encourage you, young people and old people, older folk this morning, look for those pillars of guidance and then wait for God's confirmation. You see, Jacob waited for that and didn't move till it came. So what we find here in verse number 1 of Genesis 46, at Beersheba, he builds this altar and he offers this sacrifice, and then he speaks to God about this whole matter. No doubt, we aren't told, but no doubt the conversation went something like this: "Lord, I have been told that Joseph is alive. I believe him to be Lord of the land. He has sent witnesses. He has sent his word. He has sent these wagons. My desire is to go. But Lord, what's your desire? Lord, are you in this? Lord, is this your will?" You see, when it comes to making some kind of move, whether it's moving church, moving career, moving house, moving into marriage, moving into ministry, whatever the move is, The five most important words that are you and I can ask in that situation is, Lord, are you in this? Those are the five most important words. Lord, are you in this? You see, no matter how certain we are, no matter how determined we are, the vital issue is, what's God's mind in the matter? In the preacher's homiletical commentary, one writer makes the point that Jacob's halt at Beersheba furnishes a proof of the distinction between human certainty and that derived from divine assurance. Jacob was sure in his heart that he was to go, but to back up his certainty, he sought divine assurance. Again, remember back to when Abraham and Sarah wanted a son so badly. God had spoken to them and promised to bring his purpose to pass, but within that, it was also God's will for them to wait. However, rather than taking the matter to God and leaving it there and resting on his word, they felt the need to help God by involving a third party. Of course, they brought in Hagar. That was them removing all dependence upon God. And while God permitted the birth of Ishmael, it wasn't part of his perfect will. And what a thorn in Israel's flesh Ishmael turned out to be. Here's the truth, beloved, this morning. Sometimes God may keep us at the altar of Beersheba for prolonged periods. But we must be careful not to get frustrated with waiting upon God, get up and take our journey without God, and end up stepping out of his will and arriving at a place like Jonah did, where we should never have been. Oh, dear friend, this morning, if you are at a crossroads and are in need of guidance, I urge you to come to the altar and do what King Hezekiah did, get down on your knees. And after he received the enemy's letter, what did he do? He simply got down and spread it before the Lord and left it there. When we come to the altar and sacrifice and spread the whole matter before God, he will respond. Look at verse number 2. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. As Abraham came to the altar, God spoke. And we're going to finish the meeting this morning with looking at how God spoke as we think about this divine confirmation, the confirming word of God. We find it here in verses number 2 through to verse number 5. First of all, we find that God revealed his person. Look at verse number 3. Verse 2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Firstly, he says, I am. That's the Hebrew word El, meaning mighty one. That's a title of great confidence. Oh, dear friend, this morning, I know that you're frustrated in your circumstance. You know, I know your circumstance looks impossible this morning. But can I ask you to remind yourself of the God of your salvation, El? The mighty one? The God of the impossible. Perhaps in your situation, as you're looking for guidance, God wants you to pause and just consider that he is God. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. For Jacob, as he took his journey, even in Egypt, God would still be mighty. But then secondly, he says, I am God, the God of thy father, thy father. And what we find here is where the first word was El, meaning mighty one, a title of great confidence, we have the Hebrew word Elohim, and for Jacob, this is a title of great comfort. A title of great comfort. You see, the first title reminded Jacob of who God is now. The second title reminded Jacob of who God had been. Oh, what an encouragement to Jacob to have been met on the journey, not only by the mighty God, but by the unchanging God that had been proved in past generations. To have met with the omnipotent God, the mighty one, who was well able to fulfill all his promises outside of man's ability. And who was well able to bring Jacob and his family safely through all the difficulties of the present and future journey, to know with assurance that wherever the journey of faith would take him, that the God who had been faithful to his father would forever be faithful to him. You know, beloved, sometimes the pathway God calls us to, and sometimes following God's guidance can be daunting. We can have any amount of what ifs and realistic reservations. I never forget the night sitting in our study. And I was absolutely terrified about coming here. Brian McCubery was coming on the Monday night, and the Sunday night I could hardly move. Terrified. Beloved, sometimes the path God calls us to walk terrifies us. We can have reservations. Jacob was headed for a new country, a new culture. He was about to receive a new passport and become a new citizen. Would his faith hold up? Would his heart hold up? Would he settle? Would he be able to keep going? Would he die on the journey? God says in your new setting, I am God. Maybe for you today, your life circumstances have changed. You've found yourself even in a place with a loved one where you've become a primary carer or whatever it is. And so and you're now being called to walk a path. God says to you, in the circumstance you're in, I am God. Like the psalmist, Jacob could rest in the truth of Psalm 48 and 14. For this is our God forever and ever, and he will guide, be our guide even unto death. We see God revealed his person. Secondly, we see God conveyed his peace. He says, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. How comforting those words, fear not to go. Why might Jacob have been fearful? Well, back in Genesis 26 and 2, we read that the Lord appeared unto Isaac, his father, and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Now Jacob was doing the very thing of which his father was forbidden and was going to the very place where his grandfather had failed. But what was wrong then for them was right now for Jacob. Also in verse number 34 of Genesis 46, we read how that every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. What were they? Shepherds, brilliant. They could cause trouble in the land. Nevertheless, they went with the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You know, when we come to the place of consecration and throw our lives upon the altar of submission, from our hearts simply say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We can absolutely rest on those two words, fear not. You see, when we are seeking God's will for a certain matter, it is usually a time of turmoil. Our minds work overtime. Our conversations are consumed with the matter. There is no other issue. The whole world could be falling apart, but there's no bigger issue than the one that you're facing. But when we get that confirmation and make the decision, while we may have reservations, our soul will be at rest with the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. When our hearts are set at peace by God, we can be sure that our hearts are in harmony with God. But thirdly and finally, not only did God reveal his person and convey his peace, but finally God granted his permission. Look at what it says there in verse number 3. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. What we see here is in God giving his permission for the journey, Beersheba became not only a place of definite consecration, but it would be forever the place of divine confirmation. Jacob would never forget this place. In times of doubt and times of despair, by faith he could go back to this place and remember with assurance the guiding and assuring of God. He could just say in those dark and difficult days, God, I remember you spoke to me at Beersheba. I remember so clearly what you said. Oh, it is vital to have those definite places and those definite passages to go back to during difficult days and say, you know what, God, I can't do this today, but you've called me and I know I'm assured of your strength. And so after conveying his peace, God gives his permission in the form of a fourfold promise. Look at it between verses 3 and verse number 4. I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eye. From the beginning of time, it has always been God's purpose for his people to be fruitful and multiply. The four-pronged promise contained a purpose far beyond the lifetime of Jacob. God's plans never fail, and they're not dependent on our cooperation. Jacob could have stayed in Canaan outside of God's will, but there he would have remained barren. He would never have been fruitful. But he wanted to die fruitful. He wanted to die in the center of God's will. And by following the Lord's leading, God would make him and his family fruitful. Oh, dear friend, listen this morning. You can ignore God's leading, stay in Canaan and die barren. Or you can get up against the reservations and follow the leading of the Lord and be fruitful. Jacob led his family from Canaan. Not one Israelite remained in the land. Unknown to Jacob, Egypt would be the place where God would greatly multiply his people. This would be the first step in transforming a nation. They entered Egypt as a family of 70 and would exit Egypt after 400 years as a nation of about 2 million. But God's great purpose began with one man being obedient to the leading of the Lord. As the Lord led Jacob out of Canaan and into Egypt, he gave him the assurance that I will go down with thee. God didn't just have a great plan and purpose for Jacob in Egypt, but also assured him of a great protection. And beloved, I've said it before and I'll say it again this morning, the safest place for any Christian is in the center of God's will. And even should his will lead us into the most remotest of places, we go with the assured presence of God. Again, this promise wasn't just a practical one, but also a prophetic one. For every year the nation would be held as slaves, God would be with them. In Exodus 3 and 7, as we thought of on Wednesday evening, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God was with them every step, every day of those 400 years. So look at verse number 4, the I at the beginning is emphatic and it is used to emphasize that just as surely as God led the family into Egypt, then most assuredly God would bring the nation back out again. You see, Egypt was never their permanent settlement. In Egypt, they would always be strangers and pilgrims. God had given them a land of their own, and in a future day, after God had brought them through the years of affliction, a deliverer would come in the form of the man Moses. He would be the nation's savior and lead them through the wilderness and eventually through Joshua into the promised land. And how that promise is also one for a future day. As we've often said in this pulpit, God's eye is still upon Israel. For thousands of years, they've been scattered to all the corners of the globe, strangers in the world. But eventually, God will bring them through their own time of tribulation. And like Moses, their Messiah will come from heaven, lead them back into their land, and they shall forever dwell in safety and blessing. But finally then, and just give me 1 minute to finish it. Finally then, Jacob was assured by God that this wasn't to be a short-term visit, but rather Jacob would die in Egypt. For look at what it says at the end of verse number 4. God promised that Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Oh, he would stay with Joseph until the day of his death, and his beloved son would be given the privilege of performing that last act of closing the dead man's eyes. He would die in assurance that his affairs would be carried out correctly, and indeed his body would be brought back to his own land to be buried with his family. And then, beloved, as we finish this morning, look at verse 5. After receiving such clear guidance, it says then, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba. Undoubtedly, Jacob rose up from Beersheba with confidence, knowing that he could press on the upward way with the Lord's blessing. God was in the journey. And the lesson for us is make sure God is in the journey. Well, dear friend, this morning, if you're considering a move, make sure it's within the will of God. Make sure you're in the way. Young people, make sure you're in the way and the Lord will lead you. But beloved, may we all take time to stop Beersheba. But here's what I'll say. Don't stay at Beersheba. You see, once we have that confirming word, God's mind on the move, then we too ought to rise up with confidence, go from Beersheba and on into the place the Lord will lead us. And we can be assured of his person, his peace, and his permission. And we go with the protection and blessing of God upon our lives. May the Lord bless us and continue to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Just